In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1606, King James I, addressing the clergy met in convocation in Westminster Abbey, spoke approvingly of what he termed the singing and organ services in cathedrals. To us, that sounds uncontroversial, a judicious royal endorsement of one of the characteristic features of the national church, the cathedral service, led by a choir of boys and men and supported by the organ. But it was not so. In the early years of the 17th century, debate raged fiercely in the Church of England about the place of music in worship and who should make that music. In the judgment of the Calvinists, sometimes rudely referred to as Puritans, choirs and organs were offensive to God. They believed that only metrical psalms sung unaccompanied, and we would think at tedious length, by the whole congregation were acceptable. To the Puritans, the proposition that a trained group of singers could somehow offer worship on behalf of a mute assembled congregation was an abomination to God and in clear defiance of Scripture. 40 years later, during the English Civil War, they would regard it as a religious duty to destroy the music manuscripts from which the choristers had sung and to smash the organs that had been used to accompany them. Others, however, took the opposite view. They believed that music in worship glorified God and edified the listener. To offer the Creator the fruits of human creativity in the form of composed music, song, and instrumental accompaniment was a religious duty. To stir the hearts of the faithful with inspired musical settings of biblical texts was a truly evangelical endeavor, a means of drawing them into prayer and contemplation of the divine. The power of music over the human soul was something to be celebrated and exploited. As the famous Elizabethan preacher and apologist of the Reformed Church of England, Richard Hooker, put it, music is, I quote, a thing that delighteth all ages and beseemeth all states, a thing as seasonable in grief as in joy. The reason hereof is the admirable facility which music hath to express and represent to the mind more inwardly than any other sensible man, the very standing, rising, and falling, the very steps and inflections every way, the turns and varieties of all passions whereunto the mind is subject. Or, as a later writer put it more succinctly, there is no reason why the devil should have all the good tunes. One of the most distinctive features of the Church of England following the Reformation was the retention of cathedrals and their choirs. Doctrinally, the Church was firmly in the Protestant camp, but the continuity of cathedral foundations and the inclusion among their personnel of former members, clergy and musicians, of the dissolved monasteries perhaps bred a certain conservatism and paved the way for the revival of a more ceremonious style of worship with music when the time was propitious. With a king who had a taste for music and ceremony, that time had come. Today, our cathedral choirs are probably more flourishing than they have ever been, despite the challenges of contemporary culture and the difficulties of funding and sometimes recruitment. People come from around the world to experience this unique tradition, with the daily performance of choral evensong in buildings of often spectacular beauty at its heart. To describe it as a performance is not a misnomer. One performs a duty, and the saying or singing of the daily offices of the church is a spiritual duty, a task undertaken on behalf of the whole community by a small, dedicated foundation of clergy and musicians. But, of course, it is not solely a performance in the narrower sense of the word. In a theatre, members of the audience are spectators, and in a concert hall they are auditors or listeners. However, in a church, the congregation is a participant in an act of worship to which we all contribute through our attentiveness, our sometimes silent endorsement, and of course our prayers. In that situation, music can bring us to the gate of heaven and open out a vision of eternity. It can give us a sense of proximity to the holy. It can lead us into an encounter with God. Encountering God is a risky business. This evening's first lesson from Genesis included the story of Jacob's wrestling match with a mysterious stranger. It is only as dawn breaks that he discovers that he has been contending with God himself. For his persistence, he is rewarded with a blessing in the form of a new name, Israel, which marks him out as the chosen servant of God. This potentially fatal encounter with God has instead been a transformative experience for Jacob. Through it, he has discovered his vocation and has been spared to fulfill it. He reflects on his narrow escape. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. Encountering God is indeed a risky business. Yet God is present in his world. He is the God who revealed himself to the patriarchs and prophets, who has made himself known in Jesus Christ through the incarnation, who is active in the work of the Holy Spirit. Disturbing encounters are to be expected. For us, like Jacob, our encounters with God through worship can prove a blessing and the source of a deepening knowledge and understanding of God and his love. The concluding section of Edward Bairstow's anthem, Blessed City, Heavenly Salem, which we heard a moment or two ago, is a setting of words which deliberately toy with the paradox of the temple. The earthly temple versus the heavenly temple. The physical temple built with stone, timber, and precious stones versus the temple not made with hands but constructed with living stones. In Bairstow's rapt setting, treble voices rise above the ancient plainsong melody as they sing, To this temple where we call thee, come, O Lord of hosts, today. They express our readiness to encounter God, whether in the earthly temple or in that more intimate temple, our very selves, not made with hands. Together, words and music convey our yearning and act as mediators, preparing us to receive God's blessing and to be transformed. Today we give thanks for that transformative gift of music and for those who are skilled to offer it, praying that we may all one day be caught up in the music of heaven. As John Milton wrote, Oh, may we soon again renew that song and keep in tune with heaven till God ere long to his celestial concert us unite, to live with him and sing in endless morn of light. Amen.